somehow this morning God's closeness to you and to your circumstances as you listen in. We're partway through a series that we call Dare. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a push. A push to get something done, a push for some change to happen in my life. You've probably got examples in your own life. I wouldn't have come to Sydney and studied at the university, commerce and industrial relations, if a high school teacher, his name was Barry Gillette, hadn't encouraged me and given me a push in that direction. And it's interesting, his name is one of the few names I remember of all the teachers that I had during primary school and high school. And I wouldn't be standing up here as a minister and a pastor if God hadn't used a guy called Malcolm McLeod and Stephen Reed, two Uniting Church ministers, to give me enough of a challenge to be open enough to listen to what God was saying. Sometimes we need a push. We need to be challenged. We need a dare. And it's true as we live our lives as people of Christian faith, as God claims our lives, our personal heart and mind lives, and the lives we live out in the world around us, I need to be challenged there too, and I suspect so do you. So I dare you. I dare you to give God more of a go in your life and how you live. I dare you, and I dare me. So today I want to think of that dare, and I want to think about that challenge in terms of our commitments. I know you probably think of yourself as a committed person, yeah? And in some ways you probably are. Committed to your spouse, committed to your friends, committed to your kids and their future, committed to enjoying life in all its fullness. If you're here today, you probably want to say you are committed to Jesus. And it's interesting that our lives are shaped by our commitments. If we don't commit ourselves to anything or to anyone, we don't become anything more or anything new in life. We are shaped by our commitments. If the only thing we're living for is us, really, that's not a big enough reason to get out of bed. Just stay in bed tomorrow. We need something bigger than ourselves to live for, which draws us out of ourselves and makes us bigger than ourselves and brings out greatness in our lives. We become whatever we are committed to. Problem is, we're often afraid of making commitments. We see that in our world today, a lot of people who don't want to commit to anything. For some people, it's a bit like a smorgasbord meal. You know that feeling at the start of a smorgasbord and I think I really don't want to fill up my plate because there might be something better further down the line. So we go a little bit further. We start at the salad area but think, well, not too much of that because there's good stuff down there. And then we go a bit further to the casseroles or whatever and we think, oh, might be something better further down. And we get to the meats and we think, oh, wait for the desserts. And we get to the desserts and they don't look much better. And because we haven't committed, we get to the end and we don't have much on our plate because we're afraid to commit. Well, that's a bit of a silly example, really, but you kind of get the idea of it. We can't live a life without making some kind of commitments. We can't live a life. We can't buy a house without making a commitment. We can't buy a car without making a commitment. We can't have a job without making a commitment. We can't get married without making a commitment. So you and me, we have to make some commitments. And the key is to make good ones, to make fewer bad commitments, and to make more good commitments. Romans 8, chapter 6 says, "Give yourselves completely to God, every part of you, for you've been brought back to life and you want to be tools in the hands of God used for His good purposes." Romans 12 puts it this way, "Since God has shown us great mercy, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to Him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship." Wow. What's that commitment all about? How do we commit our whole life? What does that look like? So we're going to explore what Scripture tells us about how five of our deepest needs are met by five great commitments. Five of the deepest needs that we have as people and as individuals are met by five great commitments. And the challenge is, the dare is, that you and I will do something about each of those commitments today. So as we prepare to think about that, let's pray. Lord, your commitment to us is absolute. You're willing to love us completely. You are willing to come in the person of Jesus and die for us. And you ask us to be committed in a relationship with you, to return that love and to live in the light of it. So, Lord, as we think this morning about some of the commitments we make, we pray that you would help us to see them, to understand them, and to deepen those commitments in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first need we're going to talk about in our lives is the need of faith. And to strengthen our faith, we need to unite with other people in worship. Worship is for God, but it brings two benefits to us. When we get together with other people to worship, it renews our faith and it restores our joy. So Isaiah 40 says, and many of you will know this verse, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Confession time. How many of you at some time have got up on a Sunday morning and said, I am so tired. I really don't have the energy to go to church and to worship. Have you ever done that? And yet you went to worship, and afterwards somehow you were more energized. How many of you would say that? You had that experience? Of course, because it renews our strength. I am not going to get strength renewed watching golf on TV. But somehow in worship I get renewed. Our strength gets recharged. It's not me that does that. It's the Word of God. It's the music. It's the worship. It's God's Spirit present as we worship. That's what renews our strength. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him singing with joy. Psalm 100, the earlier part of that psalm says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. It ought to be fun to go to church. That's why you're all smiling so much, I can see. The Bible says I was glad. Not I was mad, not I was sad, not I was bored, not I was guilty, not I felt like I had to go out of duty. I hope you're not here at church in the marketplace out of duty. I hope you're here because you want to be here. A commitment to regularly be in worship with other people, that energizes us, that restores our strength, that renews our joy. The second need we have as human beings is to have an identity and a purpose. And to do that, we need to connect with other people. And in a church context, that's called fellowship. We need to connect with others for fellowship because we only learn who we are in relationships. We only learn our true identity in a community of people. We'll never learn who we really are by ourselves. We only learn it in relationships. I mean, we wouldn't even know what it was to be a human being if we didn't have relationships. We only know it because we're in relationship with other human beings. The Bible says specifically we need to be connected to God's family. We need to be connected in fellowship. We need to be connected to the body of Christ. That's the phrase used for the church. So Romans 12 says, we're like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from Christ's body as a whole, not the other way round. Each of us finds our meaning and function, our purpose in life, as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? It's kind of obvious. My ear only functions, it only fulfills its purpose by being connected to my body. If my ear was cut off and lying on the ground here, what's the value of a cut off ear? That bit can't hear anything. My nose, it can't smell anything by itself. My eyes have no purpose unless they're connected to my body. The purpose that God made you for can only be discovered connected to the body of Christ. If we're not connected to the church, then we're not going to truly know our purpose. We're not going to know our role. We're not going to know our function. We're not going to know our value and our meaning in life. Our value, our use, our purpose, our identity comes in relation to God's body, to God's family, the church. It's all about relationships. By the way, that's why when we're in conflict with somebody, our life sucks. Everything could be going well in your life. You've got money, you've got health, you've got looks, you feel good, all those things. And then all of a sudden you have conflict with somebody and they criticize you or they betray you or they reject you. And all of a sudden, no matter what else is going well in your life, life now sucks. Because we don't like conflict. Because we get our identity and we get our purpose. We get all of those things in our relationships, and that's why conflict is so miserable and painful. And it's why God, once we accept Jesus into our lives, wants us to become peacemakers, reconcilers, and people who would rather than create conflict in the world, create harmony in the world. The Bible calls it the ministry of reconciliation. Our job, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to make relations better, not make them worse. To create peace and harmony and love, not conflict. Ephesians 2 says, Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. He's talking about all races, all ethnic groups, all of the people who are different from us, all of the different languages. He says Christ brought all of us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace. Nobody's better than anybody else at the cross. It doesn't matter what color our skin is. It doesn't matter what language we speak. We are all equally loved by God, equally valued by God, equally important to God, have equal dignity before God. The cross got us to embrace. And that was the end of the hostility. God invented the church as the agent of reconciliation in the world. God invented the church to be the one place where there's no distinction between how you look and how much money you make and who you are. When you get to heaven, everybody isn't going to look like you. And if you don't like diversity here on earth, you're going to hate it in heaven. Because in heaven, the Bible says, every race, every language, every tribe, every nation, every skin color. God invented that. So we're to build harmony with each other. By the way, that verse where it says Jesus brought us all together, do you know the history behind that? The temple in Jerusalem was the most segregated building in the world. None of us, not one of us, would be able to get into the temple in Jerusalem. Because inside the temple there was the Holy of Holies, and there was the inner court, and there was the outer court, and no non-Jews were allowed in the temple. We'd be called Gentiles, and we'd be on the outside, whether we were from Africa or Asia or Latin America or Europe or Australia, we'd be considered Gentiles. So none of us would be allowed to go even in the outer court. And in fact, you know what the law said? That if you as an Asian or an African or a European or an Aussie walked in and you weren't Jewish and you walked into the outer court, they could kill you. The death penalty. Talk about segregation. That's the ultimate segregation. Walk in here and you die. The Bible says Jesus came to be finished with that. He said, no way. When Christ died on the cross, not only was the veil in the temple destroyed between God and man, but symbolically that wall came down and said, now it's everybody. He not only tore down the wall, he invented an entire new organization. And it's the only organization on the planet for everybody. It's called the church. Whether you're red or yellow or black or white, all are precious in his sight. The church is for everybody. It's a whole radical concept. Amazing grace for every race. 2 Corinthians 5 said, now God has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. Do you think either of those are needed in the world today? Hello? Watch the news this last week. If anybody needs reconciliation right now, we have so many divisions in Australia between gender and races and economic status. Folks, we Christians ought to be at the forefront saying there's one place where everybody is welcome, no matter where they come from, and it's the church. We should be the place showing love and showing fellowship. The third thing we need as human beings is to develop our potential. And the commitment that we need to make is that we will learn from others to grow. You see, there are some things that we will never learn on our own. Never. We only learn them in community. We only learn them from others. There are some things we can only learn in a relationship. There's some stuff we can learn from a crowd, but there are some things we can't learn unless we're in a relationship or a small group of people of some kind. For instance, we can only learn forgiveness in a relationship. Can't learn that on our own. We can only learn loyalty in relationship. Can't learn that on our own. We can only learn love in relationships. We can't learn that on our own. We can't learn it without other people. We can't learn kindness without others. We can't learn faithfulness without others. We can't learn graciousness without others in our lives. We can't learn unselfishness without others. In fact, the most important things we need to learn in life require that we be in a relationship with other people. We can't do it on our own. I have to learn from others if I'm going to grow. And where's the best place to do that? In the family of God, in the body of Christ, in the church. So Ephesians 4:16 says, Christ's body is fitted together perfectly, and each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts to grow. We help each other to grow. I help you grow. You help me grow. The people in the row you're sitting in right now, they need you and you need them. God wired us to need each other. There's a book that came out a while back. It's called, If I'm So Successful, Why Do I Feel Like a Fake? It's actually a book about what's known as the imposter phenomenon. The imposter phenomenon says this, a lot of very successful people in life, they've got wealth, they've got power, they've got good looks, they've got fame, all those kinds of things, yet inside they feel empty, they feel hollow, they feel unfulfilled. And the title of the book is, If I'm So Successful, Why Do I Feel Like a Fake? And the reason why is success was never meant to fully satisfy us. Success is not enough in life. We can live at three levels. We can live at a survival level, at a success level, or a significance level. Most of the world lives at the survival level. In Australia, almost nobody lives at that level because even the poorest of the poor have some sort of safety net here. The poorest in the poor of the poor in Australia, most of the world would love to have their problems because it would be a step up. Survival level means I don't know if I'm going to have a meal this evening. Survival level means I don't know if I'm going to have any more clothes than the ones on my back. Survival means, am I going to have a roof over my head tonight? Most of us, we're at the second level, where it's what's called the success level. Success means we've got enough money for options. So after the service today, if you want to go and eat something, you can go and buy it. Might just be McDonald's, but we have options. If you have any money in your pocket, any. If you have any money in a cup sitting at home, you are already in the top 5% of wealthy in the world. Any money in your pocket or at home, you are in the top 5% of wealthy people in the world. We just need to realize that. According to the world, we're rich. So you're not at the survival level, you're at the success level. Success means options. But that doesn't fulfill. And the reason why is we were made for more than success. We were made for significance, and significance comes from giving my life away to something greater than myself. So here's the fourth commitment. Because as human beings we need to experience significance, the commitment we need to make is to share with others and to share specifically in ministry. You see, ministry is just the word for doing good to other people. We serve with others in ministry. Significance doesn't come from status. A lot of people think if I just have the right car, then I'm significant. If I wear a certain logo on my shirt or my dress, I'm significant. Why do people wear things with brands on them? They're trying to let those brands make them significant. They think I'm better because I'm wearing this brand. No, we're not. Significance doesn't come from status. Significance doesn't come from our salary, because a lot of people make way more money than you and I do. Significance doesn't come from sex. We can go from one sexual partner to the next thinking that makes us significant. It doesn't. Significance comes, ironically, from service. God wired the universe so that we only feel significant about our lives when we give them away. We can't be selfish and significant at the same time. Significance comes when we stop thinking about us and we start thinking about other people and we give our life away. So 1 Peter 4 says, each of us received a gift to use to serve others. Be good servants of God's various gifts of grace. That the talents that we've got, they're not for our benefit. Our talents were given to us to benefit the people sitting next to you. And their talents were not given for their benefit. Their talents were given for your benefit. So we need each other. Our talents aren't meant for our benefit. We're given our gifts for the benefit of others. That's how we're shaped for significance. Ministry is the path to meaning, and service is the path to significance. We're not going to find it any other way. We're never going to feel good about ourselves until we start giving our life away. Mark 8 says, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. God has a lot to say about serving, and he says we're supposed to do it in a special way. Here's the way: with others. We're to do it together. We're better together. We're not meant to serve God on our own, by ourselves. We're meant to serve God on a team. We're meant to serve God in a family, in a small group, in a church. We're meant to serve God in relationships. Here's what Ecclesiastes says. Two people are always better than one because they get more done by working together. If one falls down, the other can help him. But it is bad for the person who is alone and falls because there's no one to help. If two lie down together, they can share the same blanket and stay warm, but a person alone will not be warm. An enemy might defeat one person, but two people together can defend themselves, and a rope that is woven of three braids is hard to break. There's a lot in that passage. I just want you to notice three things. When we work together, we maximize our impact. We get more done. Let me say it this way. What you do with other people in this church will far outlast anything we do on our own. You want to make an impact with your life? Do it with people in the church. Because what this church is doing is far going to outlast anything else that I do. What we do together will be more significant than what we do individually. Together we maximize our impact. Second thing, we minimize our failure. Verse 10 says, we minimize our failure. I like that. When we work together, when we serve together, when we minister together, we minimize our failures. It says if one falls down, the other just picks him up. Third benefit is we mobilize our resources. We pool them. We put them all together. Our funds go further. It says if you're sleeping outside together, you can share a blanket and stay warm. We can pool our resources and mobilize them together. Jesus said that there's no such thing as insignificant ministry. Jesus said even if we give a drink of water in Jesus' name, that's significant ministry. Doesn't have to be flashy. Just has to be service. So the person who's serving coffee and the person who's watching and training the kids and the person who's speaking, it's all significant. And not any is more significant than the other because it all has to be done. And the painters and the artists and the musicians and the accountants and the servers and all of the hospitality people, all of that matters. There's no insignificant ministry. There's a difference between prominence, you know, and significance. They're not the same. A nose is prominent. It just sticks out there. it gets to the door before the rest of my body does. Well, I'm not so sure these days. Anyway. There's nothing significant about my nose except that it's incredibly sexy. But outside of that, it's just a nose. I don't know. It's just a nose. It's prominent, but it's not significant. I could lose my nose and still live happily ever after. I don't need it to live. It's prominent, but it's not significant. Inside of me, there's a spleen and a liver and kidneys and heart and lungs. I've never seen them. So I'm just assuming by faith that I have them. Somebody tells me they're inside me. They're not prominent, but they are significant because if I lost them, I'd die. What we want in life is not prominence. What we want is significance. And we get significance through service. Jesus said in Matthew 25, I tell you the truth, whatever you do for one of the least of these, you did for me. Here's the last commitment. We as people want to feel like we've made a difference. And to do that, we join with others on mission. God has a life mission for us. God put us here to have a message to the world and a mission to the world, and we do that with others. In Matthew's Gospel, the last words of Jesus are known as the Great Commission. Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you. See, God has a purpose for all of history, and God has a purpose for our lives, and those two things are connected. So the question is, why would God give us a purpose for life that is unconnected to his purpose for history? He wouldn't. It's illogical. So somehow the purpose for our lives is connected to God's purpose for history. What's God's purpose for history? He's building a family, if you like. It's the whole reason there's a universe and the whole reason there's a creation and an earth. God wants a family. On earth, that family is called the church or the kingdom of God. And when everybody has come into that family that God knows is going to say yes, has made a choice to love him back, then that period of history will be over. So God says, I want your purpose in life to be a part of my big purpose, which is taking the good news to everybody. In a course on surfing, that class won't teach you how to build a wave. Surfing is the art of riding waves that God builds. No surfer tries to create waves. If the waves aren't there, you just don't go surf that day. On the other hand, when a surfer sees a good wave, they make the most of it, even if it means surfing in the middle of a storm. Only God can create waves of revival and growth and receptivity in our own life. And our job, like experienced surfers, is to recognize the wave of God's Spirit and ride it. It's not our responsibility to go out in the world and make waves. It's our job to recognize how God is working in the world and join him in the task. Our prayer isn't, Lord, bless what I'm doing. Our prayer is, Lord, help me to do what you're blessing. Let's pray. Lord, I want to strengthen my faith and discover my identity and develop my potential and experience significance and make a difference. So today I want to settle those five commitments. I commit my life to uniting with others in worship so that my faith might be strengthened and my joy restored. I commit to connecting with others for fellowship, to being an agent of reconciliation in the world and treating everyone with respect and dignity. I commit to learning from others in order to grow and becoming who you want me to be. I commit to learning to serve you by serving others in ministry and to use whatever talent you've given me, not for myself, but for the benefit of others. And I do want to make a difference, an eternal difference. I want to join your purposes in the world around me. Lord, help me. Help us as we make these commitments in Jesus' name. Amen.